I shared on a message entitled Religious or Relational. And today is what? Today is August 8th. I'm a week ahead of time. August 8th, and we're going to do Religious or Relational Part 2. Not done with that yet. Still haven't released that in my spirit yet. But religious or relational. Our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are relational. They are intimate. I know we don't think this often, but because we can't really know with our finite minds, or did God reveal it? But what was God doing before he created anything? God has no beginning. God has no end. What was God doing before there was such a thing as time? What was God doing before there was a visible world? And what was God doing before there was an invisible world? We know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, let us make man in our own image. Let us. And then through the progressive revelation, that us we get to know is what? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so God has been, always is, the ontology, big theological word for being, the very essence of who he is. He is relational. And so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always been in perfect relational unity. And so every bit of his creation comes out of that ontology, that who he is. And so even when God created Adam, and Adam was alone, and he named all the animals, and then what did God say? It's everything was good except for one thing. What was not good? It was not good for man to be alone. He should have said sometimes. Why are you laughing? Because you know it's true. That's why. Jackie's up here making faces. You can't see it. She got all big-eyed and went. But he's relational. So everything that God, that the kingdom of God is relational. We in the Western world, we think analytically. We think structure. We think out of the Enlightenment, we think with our intellect, and we have to. We think everything is knowledge and structure and systems. I mean, you need those things. You need form in life, but those forms can't take the place of life. The forms have to assist and give for greater life. All right? And so everything is relational. And so when we talk about religious or relational, we're not just talking about, did you say the prayer? We're not just talking about, are you saved? Are you born again? We're not just going back to a place where you went from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light when Jesus transferred you. We're talking about a daily, vibrant, intimate, relational, experiential, real reality that our lives are in the framework of his being. In him we live and move and have our being. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branch. We are intimately connected. And so, if anything, you want to know, when Jesus took all the scripture and he said, if you want to narrow down everything in the Old Testament, the New Testament, everything there is to know, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds pretty relational, right? So if you want to know what scripture is always talking about, the root of it is a relational intimacy, a self-sacrificial giving of yourself for the good of others. Because that's who God is. That's who God is. The Lamb of God that was slain from before the foundations of the world. So last week, We looked at a portion of scripture that we're not going to look at. I'll just make reference to it. But it was the scripture in John 4 where Jesus meets the woman at the well. And if you're familiar with that story, he meets with her and he says, can you give me a drink? And she's astonished that a Jew would even talk to her, being a Samaritan, let alone a woman. And they start up a conversation, and eventually they get to the point where it gets theological, and she says, you guys worship on your mountain, we worship on our mountain. And Jesus looks at her and says, you know, the time is coming, and now is, when it doesn't matter if you worship on that place or this place, but the Father is desiring worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And she was so excited to hear that. And I mentioned last week that if you have not seen that scene in the series The Chosen, you need to. Beautiful way they portrayed that. But what happened? She was talking logistics about places of worship, and Jesus was trying to bring her where? Into relationship. To get her to get away from the framework of where and bring her into focus of who. And that's what we have to do every day. And so last week we talked about, I'm just going to quickly review some of these things so that I can build on those today. We talked about how it's easy to be religious. It's not as easy to be relational. Relationships are tough, right? Loving people is not easy. Loving you is not easy. I'm sorry. We all have our stuff. We all have our buttons. We all have our insecurities. We all have ego. We all have pride. We got it all. And so that's what makes relationships tough. When we recognize our addictive personalities. And when I say addictive, I know you go to drugs or you go to stuff like that, but no, we're addictive. The lust of the flesh. We go after stuff. And when that addictive, lustful nature, and I'm not just talking sexual. Normally when we hear lust, we think sexual, but lust is what we crave, anything we want. I tell you all the time, my vice is jerky. I cannot stop eating jerky if it's in front of me. I don't put alcohol in front of me. Yuck. Unless it's frou-frou. I like frou-frou. But I don't, honestly, I can go buy billboards that say Miller Lite, official beer of the Pittsburgh Steelers. And I could care less. Like, there's no hook there for me. I cannot walk by the shelf at the dollar store that is lined with beef sticks and jerkies and all types of snack meats and not think about that. And I share that with you because there's something in me that I like, seriously, if you put 2 pounds of a bag of jerky in front of me, it's gone. I can't stop. I try. Like, I'll eat some and I'll put it away. Hello? We're in this drawer. Do you want some more of us? I'm like, yes, I do. 2 men's ministries ago, someone brought, like you always do, Mike, to the men's retreats. Mike feeds my addiction. Every men's retreat, he shows up with a thing of beef sticks. I don't know if there's 50 or 100 in there, but I know there's 0 when we leave. But anyway, so I don't know if you brought them that night or not, but somebody brought a box of beef sticks to the men's ministry 2 months ago, maybe 3. And nobody, like, ate them. And so that, with a bunch of stuff, ended up in my office. All types of chocolates. M&M's, Swedish Fish, Milky Ways, Gobstop, whatever. Those things don't call me. I put it in a corner of my office. behind a chair so I wouldn't have to look at it. By the next meeting, they were all gone. Okay, so what if that was alcohol? What if it's not jerky with me? What if it's alcohol? That makes relationships messy. Jerky doesn't make things messy. You might not want to get close to me and smell my breath. You might not want to get close to me when I sweat and you can smell it out of my sweat. But it's not going to make the relationship messy like some other addictions. Right? And so that's why relationships can be messy. And so Jesus comes to us to every day, and he gives us the opportunity for intimacy in life, and he wants to make his Father known. He wants to make the Godhead ontology known, because if we know who they are and who we are, as we are made in the image of God, it sets us free. As we behold, in 2 Corinthians, it says this, for we behold God with unveiled face, and as we behold, we are changed into that likeness. You can't get rid of addiction by saying, I'm no longer going to do this. You just can't. The way that we are made, the way that God made us, is to be beholders of his image. And as we behold him and we see him more clearly, we are changed into that likeness. And then relationships, that starts to heal relationships. So Jesus wants to make the Father known. Religion allows you to hide in things. So easy, right? To hide in denial, hide in deception, hide in religious kudos and checking things off your list. I went to church. I go to church. I helped people. I put money in the offering. I was nice today. I smiled when I didn't want to. You know, we check those things off our list. And those things are easy, but relationship isn't easy. And so Jesus was the first one to call or reveal Father as Abba, God, Daddy. And I shared with you last week, I have a pastor friend who just hates that name. He thinks it just degrades God and brings him down in a way that he shouldn't be. And it's the motivation of his the anger to that is to honor God, but there's something there that he just can't handle. And so Jesus called Father Daddy. And as we get to know that intimate relationship with God and that he actually loves us, that we are not snow covered dung, that you are actually loved for who you are. We normally start in that scripture, by the way. I could have been a lot more graphic. I could have said the S word, because in the Greek it's closer to that. When Paul said, you know, what was to my profit, I now consider, King James says, I think, dung. I think the word is scuba. Anyway, but that's Genesis 3. Genesis 1, you were made in the image of God, and it was good. It was very good. You're a good creation, a very good creation. And I heard this a couple weeks ago, the definition of joy. What gives you joy? The definition of joy is knowing that someone is happy to be with me. I like that. The definition of joy is someone that is knowing that someone is happy to be with me. And who is that obvious someone? It's God. He's happy to be with you. He loves to be with you. He desires to be with you. It's relational. And so again, everything has to flow out of relationship. If it doesn't have the expression of self-sacrificial loving and relationship, it's most likely not God. So last thing I want to share with you that I talked about last week is that Jesus talked about things so relationally and organically. So when he would talk about parables and he would be trying to get his disciples and those who heard him to understand this idea of relationship and the passion that God has for you and the fire that he talks about, the God is a consuming fire, is his passion for you. He's not talking about hell. He's talking about the burning jealousy that he has for you in relationship. And so he used three parables, a woman and a coin, a shepherd and a sheep, and a father and a son. And last week we talked about how those are progressively becoming more and more valuable and a priority, right? And so a coin, you lose a coin. If it's a penny, who cares? My mom picks up every coin she finds. My dad called her the depression baby, which she was. She was, you know, she lived in that era where you had to fight and scrounge and scrap for everything. So my mom will walk on the street and she'll go, look what I found. And it'll be a penny. And she's like, here, Rob, you keep it. I'm like, no, thanks. You can keep it. Because that penny has no value to me. If she found a quarter, I wouldn't take it. If she found a dollar, I wouldn't take it. If she found a silver American Eagle, I would consider it. It's worth about $25, even though it says a dollar on it. If she found a gold American Eagle, now you're talking about $1,800. Pastor, how do you know all this about numismatics? I'm Jewish. Do you understand what I'm saying? That as things go up in value, then they get your attention, right? You just don't. So Jesus is making a point. He says, a woman loses a coin and it is of such great value that she cleans her whole house for it. If it was a penny, she probably wouldn't have swept her whole house for it. Who's the coin in the parable? We are. Who's the woman looking for the coin? God. So in the next one, Jesus talks about a shepherd and a sheep. Same thing. But we're not talking about a coin now. We're talking about a living, breathing, created animal. Like your dog or your cat. What's your dog's name that you love? Say it out loud. Now's your chance. Okay. And what's your cat's name you pretend to love because nobody loves cats? Truth. Your cat's name is Truth or Truth, nobody loves cats? Trace. See? All you cat lovers, relationships are tough. Okay? So, and then he talks about a father and a son, right? Our kids are much more valuable than our pets. You should say amen there before you get in trouble. Okay. So to correspond with that, JJ wasn't here last week, so I want to talk about it again. Corresponding to a lost coin, when we play disc golf, right? And we're in a foursome, we're on the same card, and somebody yanks their disc off into the woods. And they can't find it. What happens, JJ? JJ finds it. That is so true. If you want to find a disc, play with JJ. He understands logistics and all that. But what happens? And we look for it, right? The whole foursome stops. Three guys don't go, hey, good luck finding your disc. And we're going to go and we'll see you about four holes down. No, we all stop. Because there is an etiquette, there's a code, there's a relational understanding that when you're playing with people, you stop and you help look for their disc. JJ, how long do we look for that disc? Always? What happens if we don't find it? Yep. You hope someone calls you because on that disc is your name and your phone number. Okay? But if we don't find it, what do? We move on. Right? All right. So if you would take that situation, okay, it's an inanimate object. It's just a piece of plastic. We're willing to leave it in the woods. All right, so let's say JJ decides to take Rex with him on the next disc golf event. And now it's a fivesome. And all of a sudden, Rex on hole three is out looking in the woods. He got away, and we can't find him. How long are you going to look for Rex? Till you find him. You're not going to leave him there. You would probably say, you know what, guys? Go on. I have to get my dog, right? Because it's different than a disc. It's a living, breathing, relational being that you're in relationship with. All right. So this time, instead of Rex, JJ decides to take Micah. How long does he look for Micah? Forever. The value of a disc to a dog to a child, there's no comparison. It's relational. That's what God is saying to us. I am relational. I would not leave you out where you are. I would do everything to come find you. So much so that I would hang on a tree so that I could have you back. Relational. So today, that's some pretty good review there. Today, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus is still talking relational. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 24 to 34. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, which is wealth. And so that is the context of what he's going to talk about now, is why we have this passion, this desire for worldly things. And he's going to talk about three things. He's going to talk about worry, tomorrow, and today. Worry, tomorrow, and today. And it all deals with relationship. For this reason, I say to you, for what reason? What he just said about why we desire and lust after wealth, and we have why we have an addictive nature toward stuff. We think it's our provision. For this reason, I say to you, don't be worried about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body, as to what you will put on. For is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then Jesus, the great theologian, decides to use an illustration. And what great illustration is Jesus, the theologian, going to use to tell us about why we shouldn't worry? Birds. Birds and flowers. Hey, Jesus is speaking at church today. What do you think he's going to speak? I'm going. Jesus is there. And Jesus would talk about birds and flowers. And you'd be like, I ain't getting nothing out of church today. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more than Rex? And who by being worried can add one single hour to their life? Why are you worried about clothing? Look at the lilies, the flowers of the field. They don't sow, they don't toil, they don't spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like these little flowers. But God, so clothed, this relational God, so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is gone. It's thrown into the furnace. Will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. You have little trust. Don't worry then, saying what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear for clothing. For people without a relationship with God, Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. For your heavenly Father knows the things you have need of. Did you hear that? Your heavenly Father knows the things you have need. This relational, loving Father knows where you're at, and he's got you covered. But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So religious or relational, this is part two. So Jesus says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have enough worry of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So three things that Jesus is talking about here in this relational aspect, trying to bring us out of logistics and religion into the reality of a relation that you have God in your life. He's in your corner. And he wants to talk about your worry. He wants to talk about tomorrow, and he wants to talk about today. Worry. What are the scriptures? What does God reveal to us about worry? Why we worry? And he uses, Jesus talked about food, drink, and clothing, basic necessities. Shows you how much the standard of living has changed since then, isn't it? We don't worry so much about food and clothing and what we'll drink, do we? We've graduated. We worry about other stuff because those basic necessities of life, the standard of living has so increased that we have those. We're surrounded by them. We're surrounded by them. One of my favorite series that we like to watch is the show Alone. Anybody out there watch Alone? Three people. This series, they take about 10 people. I think I saw one where one time they did teams and it was 20, but it's usually 10 people, and they plop them in the middle of nowhere. This is a real survival show. It's not like Survivor. It's not like Naked and Afraid. It's not like, I can see the guy's face, but I can't think of his name. Yes, Bear Grylls. It's not like him either. I mean, this is real survival. They put these people out there by themselves. They're allowed to take, I think, 10 items. They get to choose, and they have to live. And the person that stays out there the longest, I think this show, they win $500,000. Would you do that? This particular show, there are grizzly bears everywhere. I ain't going out there being some grizzly bear's beef stick. No way. Anyway, the reason I'm drawing your attention to this show is because guess what their priority is? Who said swimming? Someone say swimming? Food, water, shelter. Food, water, shelter. You don't have those three things, you're off the show. You're getting on your internet satellite phone and you're saying, I'm tapping out. Those are the three things they need. Food, water, shelter. Isn't it interesting that those are the three things that Jesus talked about? Food, drink, and clothing, shelter for your body. But at this show, it forces you into the reality of going back and seeing what true necessities are. And so when we worry, what are we worrying about? What our standard of contentment, our standard of peace, where does it come from? What are we thinking? Everyone's standards of contentment are different. Your standard of what makes you feel safe is different than the person you live with. Or secure. Or happy, or satisfied, or content. And so when you think about worry, The thing that makes you worry, you have to first ask the question is this even a realistic standard of something that I want or that I'm thinking about? Or have I gotten so placed to a place as an American that it really isn't a priority? Can Father truly be trusted that he knows everything that you need? Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because why? You're with me. You're relational. You're with me. I have you. I have food. I have drink. I have clothing. I have everything I need. And so Jesus uses as an example the birds and the flowers to get us to force us to see, look at how God gives these things to these discs, to these animals. Are you not much more worthy? See, it has to work. It has to be real. It has to make sense. If it doesn't make relational sense, then it's not God. Here's what I mean by that. I have pastor friends and we all have different theological bents. We all have different streams that we think in. And a couple of my buddies, pastor buddies, their theological stream is election. Election. And what that means is that God, from before the foundations of the world, determined who would go to heaven and who would go to hell. Who would be gold and silver and precious stones and who would be wood, hay, and stubble. And just fuel for the fires of eternal conscious torment. Does that sound like it works? I see the scriptures that where they get that theology from. I see it. And I see how you can take that and think theologically what they're thinking. But it makes no sense. It doesn't work. So I said to my buddy who says that, I said, you have four kids. I said, which of your four kids would you predestine to be with you? And which would you predestine to be fuel for the fires of eternal conscious torment? And he won't answer it. You know why? Because it doesn't work. Anyone who knows intuitively, thank you so much, Barry. The Lord bless you. You will receive a... I was going to say a... Deja said a jerky stick. No, I was thinking more along the lines of if you give a prophet a glass of water, you will receive a prophet's reward. But I'm not a prophet, so you get nothing. There you go. That's some good H2O. So he will not say which of his kids, because if he says it, like he literally will not say it out loud. I said, come on, say what you're really thinking. He's like, no. Why? Because it doesn't work. Intuitively, you know, a parent would never, a father would never choose a child for eternal fiery conscious torment. You just wouldn't do that. And so it doesn't work. It's not relational. So Jesus talks about worry, and then he talks about tomorrow, and these two connect. Because what do we do about tomorrow? We worry about it. And so Jesus addresses that, and he says, don't give any concern about tomorrow, because there's enough trouble today. And we've learned to call worry about tomorrow what? Many of you know that. What do we call it? Future tripping. Future tripping. We take a trip off into the future. We get into our creative imagination vehicle and we go off into the future and we create realities and existences that do not exist. And we live there. We call that future tripping. You're tripping, man. Are you tripping? I guess we're too young or too old to know that. Tripping. But we call it future tripping. Future tripping. So what do? We go into tomorrow. What's tomorrow? Tomorrow's Monday. What's going to happen tomorrow? Work. Work. Well, some of you may have a doctor's appointment. Some of you have already may had a doctor's appointment. The doctor told you something. And then what do? We go off into the distance. We go off into the future. And we create a reality because of what they told us. And it might be the reality. But this is what Jesus is addressing. He's saying, don't go off into the future and create realities because you can't even do that. But it's very interesting because God wants us to do it, but he wants us to do it correctly. There's actually nothing wrong with future tripping. The problem is we do it wrong. We do it wrong. So here's an example of correct future tripping. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, most of you, I think, know this verse and you're very familiar with it. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That is a future tripping verse. Did you catch it? But how do you give thanksgiving requests? That's what that scripture said. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests. So how do you make thanksgiving requests? That's proper future tripping. And if you proper future trip, the scriptures teach us, God shows us that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean to give thanksgiving requests? And how is that different than wrong future tripping? Well, God made us incredible beings. I mean, we are creative. We use our imaginations. We're made in his image. We have the ability to create. And so you go off into the future, and what do? We normally do it in a negative way. We think what's going to go wrong. We think what's going to happen, what's not going to happen, how our world's going to collapse, how our relationships are going to, how lonely we're going to be, how the economy is going to change, and how the world powers are going to be, and there's going to be World War III, and then I'll add on to that everything in Revelation. Oh my goodness, why live? That's how we do it. But what this teaches us is to go out there, take your ride out into the future with thanksgiving. So does God want us to go, thank you, the economy's going to collapse. Thank you, everything's going to fall apart. Thank you that the whole world's going to burn to a crisp. Thank you that there's going to be nuclear war and all humans will be gone. Thank you for, we don't know what the science is, but global warming and we're all going to drown. Is that what God wants us to do? Or is thanksgiving requests like this? Father, I thank you that tomorrow's covered. And I don't have any clue or any ability to know what's going to happen tomorrow. I can barely take care of today. And so therefore, as I go off into my future and I think about my kids, and I think about my life, and I think about the reality of my significance, I thank you that you who started a good work in me will also complete it. I thank you, I can say with Job, that the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I thank you, Lord, that I can say, naked I came into this world and naked I'll go out. And though you slay me, yet will I trust you. I thank you that I might have to go into a fiery furnace, but I will not bow. But I know you can save me, but if you don't, I'm not going to give away my birthright. I thank you that my days are numbered and that nothing takes you by surprise. That, I mean, as you start to live in that reality, it begins to give you peace. It begins to guard your heart and your mind. And so future trip all you want, but just do it on a positive way. Do it in the way of the kingdom. Make up extravagant stuff. You're very creative. Live in a fantasy world, but make it positive. And I'm not saying the positive power of thinking. I'm saying you have an imagination. God gave you an imagination. Use it for good, not evil. And so tomorrow, we future trip. Where does Jesus live right now? Where does he live? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but in the Holy Spirit, where does he live? He lives in you. Where in you? Your heart. In this? He's in your physical heart? Or is he in your pancreas? Or is he in your liver? Maybe he's in your kidneys. Where is he? No, he's in your inner man. He's in your spirit that he created. He's in the fabric of who you are. He's relational. He's in every, there is no way to separate the being of who he is from the being of who you are. This is a great mystery, Paul said. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says, but I tell you a mystery. This is Christ and his church. This is you and God, that you are so, yeah, you're flesh of his flesh, you're bone of his bone. You are his bride. Every bit of you is every bit of him, and every bit of him is every bit of you. He's in every part of you. Your total humanness, you're including your imagination, your thoughts, your rational thoughts at least. Your ability to feel. God wants it to be real. He wants it to be relational. And so as you live life, as you use those God-given gifts of imagination and creativity, he's given you that. He's in that. Excuse me. And so that's for tomorrow. But now bring it to today, and I'll bring this to a close. Today, Jesus said, don't worry, and don't worry about tomorrow, for today. This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. So one of the things that I'm really trying to do, and I'm not a planny type person. Planning. I'm a fly by the seat of your pants, organic, in the moment kind of person. But I still am trying to learn how to live in the simplicity of one day's grace at a time. Teach us to pray, Lord, like you pray. All right. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us. Let's say that again. Give us this day our daily bread. Today. Give us, my grace is sufficient for you for today. So when the manna would fall, what would happen to it at the end of the day? It would rot. Could God have made it last a week? Could God have made it last forever? He did in the Ark of the Covenant. They had the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and an omer of manna. Everybody knows what an omer is, right? And that manna was in there, and it never disintegrated. And then on the sixth day, they were supposed to go out and gather enough for 2 days, because what happens on the Sabbath day? No work. So when the manna would fall on the sixth day and they would go out and gather it, right? And some of you would just gather a little, because that's all you need. Some of us would go out there and gather bushels because we're hungry. really hungry? And what would happen? That would last for 2 days. A miracle. Why? Because God supplies today. That's what he was teaching his people. Today. Just worry about I'm trying to learn to live in the simplicity of one day's grace. One day's grace. And what I do a lot of times is you get in your head and you start to think and you start to calculate and you start to try to control things as you start to think strategically in life. And what do? You get out of your day and you start to think of this month's bills. And you get out of today's grace and you start to think, because you're strategic and you know numbers, you're good with numbers. And so you start to think about how things are going to get paid for and how things are going to be provided for. But God promises you that he will take care of today. And so again, it's relational. Why are your needs being met today? Not because you're religious. Not because you know scripture. Not because you memorized 500 scriptures. Not because you read 432 books. Not because you graduated at the top of your theological class. Not because you were the best at swords and arms. What's the name of that game you played when you were in Sunday school? I'm Jewish. I didn't do that. Swords and arms? The person who could whip open their Bible to the first, Sword drills, swords and arms. Yeah. So is that why my needs are going to get made today? No. Because I have a father who takes care of me, even when I'm a knucklehead. And I'm a knucklehead a lot. Aren't I, JJ? Oh, yeah. And this is the reason it literally has to be relational, not religious, and not academic. It's not academic. Think about this for a moment. Because it has to work, and it has to work for a first century slave. And a first century slave doesn't read and doesn't write. How does a first century slave get to be in a vibrant relationship with Jesus where there is no Bible? How do they do it? It's relational. And that first century slave gets in their little prayer closet and they go, Lord, I don't really know much about you, but I just am so thankful that you love me and you gave your life for me. And then all of a sudden God visits with them and begins to love on them. And they begin to experience the love of God relationally because they can't read or write, because they don't have a Bible, because they don't have a place to go. They can learn from other people, but it is relational. God gave you a spirit by which he wants you to worship him in spirit and truth. And as deep calls unto deep, he teaches you. Jesus said, you have no need for another man to teach you because you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Then why are you here? We help one another learn these things. But you have enough. You have the hardware. You have the software. Jesus said, unless someone becomes like a little child. Why? Because a childlike faith is relational. I never went into my house ever as a child and wondered if I would eat or if I would have drink or I would have clothes. Never. It wasn't a thought because I was provided for. And so it's not knowledge, it's relationship. In the West, we strive for knowledge. We strive for information. We think the more we know, the more mature we'll be, or the more Christ-like we'll be. So we go to seminars and we buy books and we buy study books and study notes because we think our relationships will be better. I'm still trying to think of that sixth love language. What are they? They're physical touch, quality time, acts of service, gifts, words of affirmation, and the sixth one is knows everything. What's your love language? Oh, I'm physical touch and knows everything. That's what fills my love tank. So you know how these things work, right? You're one of those five or a combination of those five. That's what fills your love tank. If your love tank is words of affirmation and quality time and somebody is always buying you gifts and you give them the Musk look, the Musk look, oh, why did I even go there? And you give them the look of, oh, thank you for the 100th time. And you're like, I don't want gifts. I don't care about gifts. Gifts mean nothing to me. Thank you for the thoughtfulness, but that doesn't fill my love tank. What fills my love tank is when you just sit next to me and put your hand on my shoulder or put your arm around me or hold my hand, whatever. That's physical touch. Or if we just sit together in quality time, that fills my love tank. And then there's the know-it-all. Number six. When you just tell me all those facts and those endless stories with all those details, I can't tell you what that does. I mean, can heaven be any better? That's not on the list. It will never be on the list. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm nothing but a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Then it goes on to say, listen, you people who think that six love languages know it all. If I have the gift of prophecy, what's prophecy? The ability to know the future. That'd be a cool gift. Wouldn't you like to have that in the house? And know all mysteries. And then this is what I'm going to, and have all knowledge. I feel sorry for those of you who live with those people that have all knowledge. But here's what he goes on to say. If I know prophecy, if I know I have all wisdom and know all mysteries, but if I have not love, let me read it to you. I have it in bold. I am nothing. So your relationship to God is not based on you knowing everything. It's not the sixth love language. It is relational. It is out of the heart. Keeping the Sabbath is about relationship. It's not about religion. When, you remember when we had that lockdown? You remember that? I can't tell you how many times I heard it, but it was a lot. And it was something like this. They would say, I can't tell you exactly why or how, but this lockdown has been a blessing to me. And the reason why it was a blessing is because it was a mandatory Sabbath. And what happened in that Sabbath is that I was able to remove a lot of the static and remove a lot of the cobwebs and all the extremities of my margin and come into a place where I simplified and I heard God so much more clearly in that time. And my relationship with God has deepened because of this lockdown. Did you hear what they said? They said Sabbath. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And what is the Sabbath? It is one day. It's one day's grace. It's one day's sufficient grace. It's today. And so religious or relational, Father's just always encouraging us to get back to our first love. Seeking God's kingdom first is about seeking the King. And it's about, this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they may know God and His only Son whom He sent. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, thank You for the absolute privilege and treasure of the reality of your desire for us. And that this is true joy, knowing that you are happy to be with us. And that even as we are one with Christ, that in the same way you said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and we are intimately joined as one in Christ, that you say that over us. This is my beloved Son. This is my daughter whom I'm well pleased. And we thank you that as we see that relationship more clearly, that things fall off us, that we become more and more human the way you made us to be, not more divine, but more human the way you made us to be, so that we can live in the freedom of Christ, not only for ourselves, but that we can be a vessel through which you shine. And so, Father, we just speak your blessing over one another, and we pray that you would open our eyes to the realities of our deceptions and our ego and our prides and our places, our shadow sides, where we can't see these things. And as a wonderful counselor, you'll reveal them to us and you begin to transform them. And we can be not only more relational and intimate with you in spirit and truth, but with one another. That is your desire. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above what you can ask or even think. Unto him who started a good work in you, who's able to complete it, to the Alpha and to the Omega, be all honor and strength and glory. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.